We turn to read from the book of Ezra, no, often read from the book of Ezra, and beginning chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom, and also in a written edict declared, "Thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of those among you who are of his people, may their God be with them, are now permitted to go up to Judah, to Jerusalem in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let all survivors in whatever place they reside be assisted by the people of their place with silver and gold, with goods and with animals, besides freewill offerings for the house of God in Jerusalem." The heads of the families of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred, got ready to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors aided them with silver vessels, with gold, with goods, with animals, and with valuable gifts, besides all that was freely offered. King Cyrus himself brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem. Continuing in chapter 3 and verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of families, old people who had seen the first house on its foundations, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard far away.
Thanks, David. So I've got a slide to show you, first of all, as we begin to think about what all of this means for us. Hope you can see it. So it's a bit more Lord of the Rings, because this is usually my starting place for most things. So if you can read it, you've got Gandalf and Frodo, who were at that point stuck in a mountain. And Frodo says, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." "So do I," said Gandalf. "And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." So went the conversation between Frodo and Gandalf. Momentous things had overtaken them. It feels like this is going through a lot of our minds at the moment as we worry about what next. Post-referendum, still none the wiser as to what will happen now, and with it seems few voices of authority to help us find our way. We are a divided people staring down the face of even more division, change on a scale that we haven't seen for almost a century, perhaps longer. So it seems to me that we've arrived at this story of the exile of the people of God at exactly the right time. All about the breaking up of the nation of Israel after the golden years of power and wealth and splendor of kingship and the heady days of David and Solomon, after years of battling and squabbles and power games, the prophetic voices tried to call the nation back to God. But in a way, it reads as if the story got out of control, or rather, we might say human power sidelined God to such a degree that whilst the rituals remained, the devotion to God became duty and remote from everyday life. In our following of the story, we've moved quite quickly from the creation to the promises to a great nation, to slavery and wilderness journeys, to tabernacle and temple and kings, to rule and protect. We've wandered with Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Joseph, Moses, David and Solomon, and God in their midst, gradually distanced and then locked away, until they're broken up and dispersed to other lands. Into the story of God and his people come the priest Ezra and Nehemiah, who had found favor in exile. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of the Persian Empire. I won't try to say his name because it's quite hard. These two are instrumental in restoring the people to the land and beginning to rebuild its identity and reestablish the worship of God. In the overall scheme of things, what do we think is happening here? After all that trouble to get these people to the promised land, with the ever-deepening covenants made between God and human beings to be faithful, to be their God and they God's people, how are we to read this bit of the story? Where was God when they were carted off to exile? Is God with them when they return? Was all of this supposed to happen? So the Bible plays out the eternal question about God's power and human responsibility, and is this part of some great plan? Or are we free to work out life in relationship to God's? We can trace it back to the Tower of Babel and the desire to be gods that's expressed there, to be gods that replace the one true God, to put ourselves at the center of our universe. Instead of growing more like God, in whose image we're created, each one of us. The good in us always seems corrupted to our own ways and our own purposes and to the power of self. Sin has power. Is God more powerful than human government? Well, we believe that. But clearly, God doesn't simply zap things into shape, the shape he was looking for. And human government does have power, if not all the power, as we all have power to affect the world we live in, to affect the people that we live with. Our actions, our decisions have real power. We have to see through the lies where we can, unmask the treachery and the self-interest. What we see working out throughout is the power of sin versus the power of God, and those that claim God's name and favor are not immune to any of it. So there's warning and there's hope in these stories. Warning about our human nature and its ability to lead us down selfish and destructive ways. Hope, because what we see is that through it all, God is with us and is the God of returns, the God of the new beginning, the God who deals with our hearts and keeps inviting people to turn from self. The God who ultimately offered self on a cross and calls us to live lives of undeserving grace and useful service, that of building the kingdom of God. After exile comes the rebuilding of their identity. And that's what Ezra and Nehemiah are attempting to do out of their devotion to the one true God. They long to restore the relationship with God that began as they were called out of slavery in Egypt, that was developed in the fires of the desert wanderings and was locked away safely in the temple behind closed curtains. Ezra is most concerned with the heart of the people and re-establishing God's law amongst them. Well, he was a priest, so you'd kind of expect it. I guess he'd be the one to say, get the heart right and the rest will follow. It's not just about building a few new homes and resettling. It's about putting God back in the center of their life together. Becoming once again a people that are defined by their relationship to God. They make God visible to the world around them. This has clear challenges for us today. How will God be seen if those who say they believe in him don't live like they believe it? Of course, God can and does work beyond us, but one of the lessons we learn here is that it's through those who turn their hearts towards God that relationship comes and God is seen at work. Whether on the large scale of our nation's history, and we do have a history with God, a time when God was acknowledged in the corridors of power, although I'm not sure we were ever really a Christian country, because we believe that God calls faith out of relationship to each person, not to a country. That's another debate. But there was a time when the worship of God was more central to life. If God is still God, the creator of all life, our lives, and we're God's people, what stage are we at? Are we still at the bit where we've got God closed in behind the curtain while we get on with our lives? Are we in exile, in a strange culture that we don't understand, waiting for God to help us re-establish our place? Is our worship true to the living God we serve? Are our lives and our identity to be found in God? Oh, there are some very, very challenging questions to ask ourselves. Nehemiah, on the other hand, had anticipated the moment when he went home for months, when his own eyes would see again the promised land. After hearing the distressing news of the sparse condition in Jerusalem and the holy city's ruins, once his beloved nation's jewel, he hadn't been a part of the first wave of Jews returning. He has to wait. And for many days and nights, it talks about the way Nehemiah had wept and mourned and fasted and prayed to the Lord, pouring out his heart to God. He confessed his sins, the sins of his people, the sins of his forefathers. He reminds God of his word. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, those of you who have been scattered in the remotest parts of the heavens, I will gather from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. God works through people. We keep seeing that, and people keep responding to God's calling. It's a partnership that brings about deep change and can right wrongs and can bring others to that moment when they too recognize that God is with them. In other words, as people are drawn to love God and worship God, it enables God's voice to be heard. It acts as a witness to the living God. In the Bible story, God calls to foreign kings, as well as prophets and priests, as well as someone like Nehemiah in positions of influence. And as they respond, the wheels of restoration and return are oiled and creak into motion, leading to the reestablishment of the nation. So, a man of prayer who knew the living God and had seen how doors had been opened on his vision to rebuild in God's name. In faith, he trusted God to guide him as he assembled his countrymen, whose forefathers had ignored God's commands for so many years. Family by family, Nehemiah organized more than 40 different construction crews, even as their neighbors mocked, made threats, conspired against them. Who would be a builder? After restoring the wall to half its height, Nehemiah didn't celebrate or rest. Instead, he rallied a demoralized work crew to carry a weapon in one hand and workloads in the other. Nehemiah himself grew tired but not discouraged. He pressed on, and remarkably, they finished the work in 52 days. The rebuilding of the walls. And then they gathered and worshipped, and God's word was read. And the people? Well, we heard some were joyful, and some wept for those who had been lost over the years. But together they stood and listened to God's word and gave thanks. Together they committed themselves to keep God at the heart of their community. Their community, which was no longer just in Jerusalem, but was now in many lands. Because God was there too. Remember God's promise to make them a blessing to all nations. God keeps sending God's people out to be visible in their communities and be a reminder of God in the midst. We know that God is not locked up in here with us. But there is no place we can go where God is not, says the psalmist. And we know that because of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit that lives within anyone who opens up their lives to God's forgiveness and grace. But if we know this with our heads, we must understand it with our hearts and test it out. And trust it through these days of uncertainty. Perhaps we'll need our own weeping and fasting and prayer poured out for our people. Perhaps we need to rebuild our identity as those who speak words of forgiveness, peace, love. Maybe we need to be bolder about changing the narrative to one that is less about economics and more about relationship and community. As well as weeping, we must be part of rebuilding. Not to go backwards, but to go towards what God is calling us to. Always calling us forwards. At the least, we can remember again the brokenness of life here in the simplicity of bread. And the cup speaks always of self-giving, and together they shout love for all people in every place. Come to the table and find life. Amen.